ज्ञानतिमरन्दस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः।
Welcome everyone who's joined us online. We're delighted to have you. Glad to be here together for Krishna Katha, because it is the medicine to peel back the layers of ignorance which are accumulated in the material world. Simply by hearing about Krishna and the philosophy given through the pure devotees of the Lord in disciplic succession, one can actually have complete clarity and feel happiness in life. The chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is recommended by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, appearing as a devotee. He himself chanted Krishna and spread this chanting of Krishna everywhere. Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishna Sangapangashta Parshadam Jagnai Sankirtana Prayer Yajantihi Sumedasaha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the one who is always uttering the holy name of Krishna. From his mouth issues the name Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And those who he touched also were compelled to chant the name of Krishna, which is not an ordinary thing. The Shastra says, Ahobata shwa pachato gariyanya jiva grevartite namatubhyam te pustapaste juhuvu sasna arya brahmana trunama granantiyete. That is actually a very exalted position when one can say the name Krishna. Everyone please say Krishna. Even Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya was a great Mayavadi, but after meeting with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for just a couple of weeks and sitting with him and hearing him speak and feeling the power of his intellect, Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya became a chanter of Hare Krishna. In fact, the day after becoming a Vaishnav, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to visit the house of Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya early in the morning, just after Mangal Artik, he was bringing some Mahaprasadam, and he heard Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya just getting out of bed, and he was saying, Krishna, Krishna. And then he came outside and offered obeisances to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he accepted the Mahaprasadam and honored it, as is the regulation in Shastra. Nadesha niyamastata, nakala niyamastatra, praptamanam drutam shrishter, bhoktaram harir abravit. That as soon as one receives the Mahaprasadam of the Lord, you should immediately honor it. Doesn't matter if it came from a distant country or if it's dried up or stale, you should immediately honor it. So normally Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya would have followed the smarta regulations, which meant that he would have had to have bathed first, and wouldn't have been the proper time and place. But he didn't consider those things because it was Jagannath Mahaprasadam, so he immediately took it. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could tell that his heart had changed. So those who can chant Hare Krishna are in a very exalted situation. The chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is a direct association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we'll start off tonight in our attempt to fill 2 hours with non-stop Krishna Katha by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, preceded with a pranam mantra to our spiritual master, founder, Acharya, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and then the Pancha Tattva Maha Mantra, which is glorifying Krishna, who appears in 5 features, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates who came to spread the holy name. It's oneness and diversity. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram chaiva narottamam. Devim sarasatim vyasam. Tato jaya mudiraye. If we could put about five chairs in the back for anyone who would like to sit in a chair, but be also be a little bit close. We, in order to expand the Krishna consciousness movement, what's necessary is habitat. Habitat means home. When ecologists attempt to repopulate species, for instance, over near Satyadev's house, he lives, Hare Krishna, he lives near the ocean, and there's a great attempt there to revive the ecology of the area. There's certain kinds of species of frogs and birds that especially are important in the chain of living beings, and they means some biologist hired by the state government, have installed some ponds with particular kinds of vegetation that grow around them that are the natural environment for the frogs, the particular species of frog, and certain kind of bird as well. And naturally, when that habitat is created, when it's presented, then that species will come there and live there very happily. So our ISKCON temples are meant to create habitat for people to come. It has to have the right kind of trees and water and ponds. In other words, it has to feel like home when people come. Especially socially, people need to feel that they fit in. There's two elements that are especially important in relationship building and in keeping relationships. And one is called kindness, and the other is generosity. Generosity of spirit and kindness. In a relationship, when one or the other involved in the relationship is kind to the other person, there's a kind of natural joy in the relationship. If both are kind to each other, then it's especially harmonious, and generosity as well. So lacking anything else, for instance, in the culture of ancient India, as given in the scripture, there's a way in which if someone comes to your home, if you don't have anything, you should at least offer them kind words. That's one of the best things that you can do for anyone, anywhere, is to offer them some kind words from your heart. And also, if you have facility, you should give them a place to sit so they feel comfortable. And you should give them some water and then feed them and so forth. And this is the common basic practice. So we are engaged in a great spiritual ecological project to repopulate the world with spiritual practitioners. And in order to do that, we must create habitat. The habitat has to be right. Otherwise, the species won't survive. And there's a way in which when you transplant a species from one or a particular entity from one place to another, like a plant, those of you who like plants as I do, if you repot a plant, you have to be very careful that it doesn't get root shock. You have to give it special nutrients. You can't do it on a real hot day. You have to give it the right kind of environment and let it calm down over a week or so, and then it can take root again. They're very sensitive plants, most of them anyway. Of course, there are a few plants. I read a book once about house plants. It said, 10 house plants even you can't kill. And they tend to go on no matter what. And there are those kinds of people who will come into our environment. They'll go on no matter what. But for the most part, 90% of the people, They need habitat. So our project is to look around and see what actually is the right kind of habitat that will attract people. If you want certain kind of people to come and be part of your organization, and Prabhupada certainly was interested in having Westerners come because he wanted to extend the process of Krishna consciousness to Westerners. A lot of us in this community come from, already have a lot of momentum culturally, and it's not a big stretch to come into this environment. But for others, it may be. And so we have to think about building habitat. And in the beginning, or for lack of anything else, to give people attention and kindness and generosity from our hearts, that can suffice, or at least it's a basic thing that we should extend everywhere when we meet people. And when we go out to introduce people to Krishna consciousness and invite them back, it's especially vital to extend that kind of kindness and generosity to people. And that is necessary for the human spirit. People don't get it a lot. Oftentimes you'll notice that you'll be shopping at a store and someone will say, "How are you today?" You can say, "I'm terrible." And they go, "Oh, that's nice." Because they're not really even listening to what you have to say. It's just a courtesy. If you actually take even a 2 seconds of really conscious energy to look at a person and appreciate who they are, how they're doing in the world, and whether they're suffering or, extend yourself to them, they'll be touched, actually. Because in the world's environment, people don't get a lot of kindness or generosity. There's a way in which the material world is based on competition, and that there's an idea of scarcity here. So everyone's working hard to make sure that I get enough. And even when I have enough, I would like to have a little more for security. And we tend to shut others out. Those who are self-realized, however, have a general, because they're connected to the complete whole. Om Purnam Adah Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachite Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vishishite. Such a reassuring verse. We're connected with the supreme whole, who's completely perfect, and no matter how much he gives, he still has more to give. That's who we're working for. Our boss is not poor or stingy at all. And when we feel fully connected to the supreme whole, Krishna, the supreme personality of Godhead, and realize his generosity and that he's got our back completely, That's a real idiomatic phrase, but really it means that he looks out for his own very carefully. And when we feel that holy, that he's taking care of us, then we have the wherewithal to extend ourselves to others wholly without considering the need to compete with others for a scarce amount of goods in the material world. The whole philosophy of our science of economics, it's a social science, and it's based on the concept of scarcity. There are scarce resources in the world, and how are they utilized, and how are they divided up, and so forth. And money comes in the form of dollar votes. Everyone gets a certain amount of dollar votes according to how many they have, how many dollars they have, and so forth. So this is an environment where we are coming together to remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who's the complete whole, and who's the support of every living entity. And over and beyond that, he's the best friend and well-wisher. And for those who become even more intimately connected with Krishna, he becomes... They develop a full-blown relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the generosity of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that he went out of his way to make that process available through which anyone from any position in life could reconnect to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in this most profound way. Prabhupada's Krishna book especially is important we notice in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th chapter, that Narada Muni is advocating that the real medicine for the sufferings of the living beings in this world is to hear directly about the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. What he did, what were his daily activities, wouldn't you like to know? And his early pastimes in Vrindavan are especially sweet. His killing of demons, although this may sound macabre, are the most enjoyable of all pastimes. In fact, it was part of his daily routine that for some time he would play with his friends, he would be with his family in the morning, go out into the fields, and then he would pound the head of a few demons, swing a few, throw them up into a tree, break a few in half, smash them in the mouth. It's just, for some reason, I mean, everyone likes to hear about violence. If it bleeds, it leads. That's what they say in the news business. But in Krishna's Leela, because it's transcendental, janma karma cha me divyam. Divyam means it's divine. So all his activities of killing the demons, they're absolute, and they're the same as his loving activities, because whatever Krishna does, it's so complete and so perfect that it's actually relishable to hear about. And in fact, in the science of Krishna consciousness, expanded and elaborated upon by the great acharyas like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that each one of the demons that Krishna personally kills in Vrindavan is an archetype of a particular anarta. Anarta means an unwanted thing that I'm carrying around with me. We'd have an ideal life and we'd feel completely happy and perfectly happy if it wasn't for anartas. Did you realize that? Anarta means unwanted habits, unwanted desires. Other than that, we're perfectly happy. In any moment of clarity, if you were to write down your perfect life, what would my perfect life be like? What would my perfect day be like if you could write all that down? Say, yes, this is what I'd like to have. But why can't I do it? Because of anartas. I have my plan, but because I have some scars, I have impressions from a previous life, and I'm imposed upon by them, I can't do what I want. That's suffering. I want to have a perfect life. I want to do what I want to do, but I can't. In fact, someone who comes to this awareness really suffers all the time, because those who are in complete ignorance, they don't even know they're being forced to do one thing or another. They just think this is the way life is. But those who have come to a consciousness and they realize that I would really like to be a perfect person. That is, I would like to be a perfect servant, but I can't do it. I would like to control my senses and have full focus on the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but I can't do that either. I would like to be able to calmly sit and chant the names of God and with full devotion, but I can't do that either. Why can't I? Because of some scars, because of previous impressions, other things that I've done. However, Narada Muni tells Srila Vyasadeva that the medicine for that is to, as much as possible, ingest, I say ingest, but take in through the ears, the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as I was saying, Bhaktivinoda Thakur connects each one of the demons that Krishna kills to one of the anartas, a specific category of anarta that one carries within one's heart, typically because of association with bad elements in the material world. And by hearing Krishna's pastimes, those anartas become pulverized, they become smashed, swung around, thrown into trees, killed. And one can then actually grasp the life that one is looking for, the perfect life. Actually, it's described in the Bhagavad Gita. Can I have a Bhagavad Gita? In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is describing how for one who's free of these tendencies for the urges to fulfill desires which are harmful, he has no problems in life at all. This 5th chapter describes quite a bit of the life of a person who is not under the influence of these impulses. Chapter 4 is transcendental knowledge. Chapter 5 is karma yoga, action in Krishna consciousness. So here's a description, a couple of descriptions. Number 7, 5-7, one who works in devotion, who is a pure soul and who controls his mind and senses, is dear to everyone and everyone is dear to him. Though always working, such a man is never entangled. Never entangled. And then describes in the divine consciousness, although there are bodily activities going on, the person knows that just the robot is working, just going on with its regular activities, but I'm separate from it. And then he performs his duty without attachment, surrendering the results unto the Supreme Lord, and that person is unaffected by sinful action as a lotus leaf is untouched by water. So there is a state of jivan mukta, which means one's, although living still within the robot, this biological robot, and the impulses are going on, one may even encounter pain. And there's a difference between pain and suffering. Pain means that the robot gets damaged somehow. But suffering means that I identify with it, but you don't have to. It's not necessary. So one can go through this life without pain, actually. Without suffering, although there may be pain. And there will be pain, guaranteed, even if one's a jivan mukta. There's a way in which there are changes that take place throughout the body and the mind and so forth that cause pain. So we can remedy all of the difficulties of this entanglement in material life and the mental anguish that comes with it by hearing about Krishna and about Krishna's devotees who speak about the ultimate philosophy of life. So tonight we're continuing with our perpetual reading of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and we're on the fifth canto, and in the midst of a discussion that's taking place between Judd Bharat and Maharaj Rahugana. It'll be chapter 11, starting up at text number 16. And in this section, the great devotee, Judd Bharat, is telling the king, Maharaj Rahugana, who's come to Judd Bharat for spiritual instruction, about the power that the mind has and how one is controlled and directed by the mind and takes on bodies one after another in the material world because of the force of the mind. And then he'll give instructions about how to purify the mind so that one can actually become happy and situated in perfect consciousness, which means to always think of Krishna. Manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. That just by, Krishna says, just think of me constantly. Always remember me. Bow down to me. So, tonight also, we're remembering with a great fondness and in separation His Grace Rasika Shekhar Prabhu. It's the anniversary of his leaving this world suddenly. And just recalling his dedication to devotional service and remembering how at any moment any one of us can be called away. He set such an example of a steadiness in devotional service and incremental improvement. That in our small community, where we've gathered together to the best of our ability, follow the instructions of the Acharya and to follow the scriptures and so forth, as we go forward, okay, no spinning in the back, maybe that's a little distracting. Yeah, thanks, Shyam. that we have our own success stories within our community. And this is greatly encouraging that from any situation in life, one can take up the process of Krishna consciousness and demonstrate through one's own life how one can progress on the spiritual path. So we all hold Rasika Shekhar Prabhu close to our hearts, as he was a stalwart in all ways. He was a gentleman. He was a very truthful person. And he was very successful in all ways in his life, his family life, in his professional life, and in his spiritual life. So it's a day of celebration, celebrating the disappearance day of His Grace Rasika Shekhar Prabhu. Rasika Shekhar Prabhu ki. So tonight's verses are dedicated to His Grace. Text number 16. The soul's designation, the mind, is the cause of all tribulations in this material world. As long as this fact is unknown to the conditioned living entity, he has to accept the miserable condition of the material body and wander within this universe in different positions. Because the mind is affected by disease, lamentation, illusion, attachment, greed, and enmity, it creates bondage and a false sense of intimacy with this material world. Do you like that? I underlined that. I like that last statement. It creates bondage and a false sense of intimacy with this material world. Purport. The mind is the cause of both material bondage and liberation. The impure mind thinks, I am this body. The pure mind knows that he is not the material body. Therefore, the mind is considered to be the root of all material designations. Until the living entity is aloof from the association and contaminations of this material world, the mind will be absorbed in such material things as birth, death, disease, illusion, attachment, greed, and enmity. In this way, the living entity is conditioned and he suffers material miseries. This phraseology, it creates bondage and false sense of intimacy with the material world. Look up the word intimacy. Did you already do it? Okay. Thought maybe you were very intuitive, so I was thinking, look up that word. Intimacy. There's a way in which the scriptures say, asango hakyayam purushaha. The living entity actually has no connection, no sangha with the material world. We have no real business here. Although I try to set up shop here and get a business going here in the material world, it's futile. And this comes up in this section of the Bhagavatam called the Forest of Material Enjoyment, in which it's described how the living entity is like a little merchant. And merchants, they think like, you know, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to get something out of this world. And they go off to some inconvenient place to make their stand in life and to start a little business, get a little business going in the material world. But it's for naught, N-O-U-G-H-T, it's for naught. That means they're not going to get anything out of it. Prabhupada, once speaking to a rotary where there were business people, gave this example, which was perfectly fitting their frame of reference, which is one of Prabhupada's expertise. Prabhupada talks about how realization means that you take what's in the shastra and you present it in your own words in a pleasing way that fits the frame of reference of your audience. This is what realization means, the definition. So to these business people, he was saying how the man early in the morning gets a call from his broker. There's a way in which if he simply invests in a particular stock, it's a really good chance that he could do pretty well. So he puts everything in. And by the afternoon, the broker calls him back and said, it's paid off. It's quintupled. You're a crorepati now. You're a billionaire. You made it. You made it to the top. You may be the richest man in India. I don't know. And then he's celebrating and happy. And then in the evening, the broker calls back and said, okay, just a little bit of other news. It's like it tanked. It went down to zero. You lost everything. And Prabhupada said, this is the course of life in the material world. No matter what you get, it zeroes out at the end. You lose it all. You have to give it all back. So the little merchant who comes into the material world thinking that he's going to be a big fish in a small pond ends up having to contend with the adversities of the material world and the reversals which naturally come. And one of the signs of advancement in spiritual life is when one no longer feels the sense of intimacy with the material world. What is the definition of intimacy? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Closely acquainted, familiar, or close?
Closely acquainted, familiar.
Close.
Close.
Like intimate friends, or like they are on intimate terms.
And intimate means?
Before that, there's a very nice example connected to what you were saying earlier about creating a habitat. It also says intimacy of a place or setting, having or creating an informal, friendly atmosphere, the one that you were talking about over here. Of intimate, I'll have to go and search, Maharaj. If somebody else has got intimate, then you can take it.
We want to know where the word comes from, intimate.
Origin is there, yeah. So origin is from early 17th century as a noun from late Latin, intimatus, past participle of Latin, intimare, which means to impress, make familiar, from intimus, that is inmost.
Inmost. Anything else you have? Okay. So I'll read the phrase again so we can all take account of it very carefully. That is, as long as this fact is unknown, the soul's designation, the mind, is the cause of all tribulations in the material world. The soul's designation. I mean, there's a lot of implication in that also. The soul's, it's a possessive, the soul's designation. So the mind is a designation of the soul. It's a reflection on a screen, and there's a movie playing, and the soul identifies with the movie, to put it in sort of graphic terms. As long as this fact is unknown to the conditioned living entity, he has to accept the miserable condition of the material body and wander within this universe in different positions. Different positions. You got to get different positions. This describes in several places of the Bhagavad Gita, Purusha Prakriti Stohi Bhunte Prakriti Jan Gunan Karanam Gunasangosya Sarasad Yoni Janmasu. That because of one's association with the three modes of material nature, the modalities that are divine, actually. They come from Krishna originally, and they're very powerful. They affect us in different ways, and because of our association with those modes, we attain different destinations at different times. Right now is a major Saturn period is upon us, Shani, and he delivers the fruits of one's karma. It brings it on a nice little platter. It says, here you go. You don't know three lifetimes ago what you did, but there's kama ashraya. There's a resting place for that karma, according to the Yoga Sutra. And it's stored up, waiting for you. And at the exact right time, according to your destiny and according to your karma, you get sadasad, good or bad. And someone delivers it right to your door. You don't have to go anywhere. Chanakya Pandit said, just like a calf in a herd of cows will run right to its mother. And I've seen this. I was living at the Goshala for a while. And the time milking the calves, they untie them from the barn and they dart out the barn. They don't even look where they're going. They go right to their mother. Right to the mother. And there's cows lined up for a mile. And they know right where their mom is. And so that's how the karma is too. Our karma is like, yeah, I know, I belong to it. No, 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 no. Yeah. Wasn't me, yeah, it was. This is called Daivanetrena. It's by a higher power. And so that gets delivered. Sadasad yoni janmasu. One gets good and bad situations in different lives. And then there's a description in the Bhagavad Gita 14th chapter about how the various modes put one in different positions. Madhyam urvam gachanti sattvasta madhyam tishtanti rajasa jaganya guna vrittista adoga chanti tamasaha. So this is the description of the various destinations for people who associate with various modes of material nature. And you associate with the mode of goodness, you go up. You associate with the mode of passion, you stay in the middle realm where you get a little bit of everything. And if you associate with the mode of ignorance, which is called the abominable mode of ignorance, then you get pounded down, heavily down. And we see it around us in this earth planet, which is right in the middle. Naimasaranya is the hub, and this is like the middle of the universe. And there we see both hellish and heavenly destinations. We can see a mixture of both. So, sadasad yoni janmasu, and according to one's association, but all this is processed through the designation of the mind. The mind keeps us connected to the material world because of my association and identification with the mind and its ruminations. Then the verse goes on, because the mind is affected by disease, lamentation, illusion, attachment, greed, and enmity. Ouch, I'm going to read them again. Because the mind is affected by disease, lamentation, illusion, attachment, greed, and enmity, it creates bondage and a false sense of intimacy within this material world, a false sense of intimacy. Now, for one who is advancing devotional service on the positive side, the actual sign of devotional advancement is that one loses this sense of intimacy for the material world. This is not my home. It's going on. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he performed his daily activities, he did it out of routine. Kaviraj Goswami says, just out of routine. He went through his daily ablutions and eating and whatever else had, because he was so preoccupied with devotional service. He just went on automatically doing these other things. And this is described in the Gita, in the fifth chapter, as I brought up, naiva kinchit karomiti yukto manyeta tatvavit pashan shrinvan shrishan jigran ashnan gachan swapan shrasan pralapan visharyam drinnan unmishan nimishanapi indriyan indriyarteshu vartanta iti tarayan, describing all the different activities that go on in the biological robot, and one in divine consciousness doesn't feel any intimacy for that. One in material consciousness thinks this is the greatest thing. The salivation and all the movements of the body, they glorify it in songs and everything like that, and poetry, and they're really intimately connected, you know, with how the whole thing works, and their dances and everything like that to celebrate the, you know, how everything flows in the body, and everyone wants to show it off. But this intimacy is lost as one advances to a higher spiritual platform. And where to go from there? It's necessary to go the other way, which the Bhagavatam describes when one actually, and this is pretty elevated stuff now, but Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, is describing how when one actually realizes that there's a Supreme Personality of Godhead through hearing the philosophy, through realizing by the Lord's grace within the heart, and one realizes one's intimacy with Krishna. There's an intimate relationship. That's real. It's not false. It's real. I have a false intimacy, sense of intimacy with this material world, but my intimate relationship with Krishna, sanityo nitya sambandha prakritischa paraivasa, there's an intimate eternal relationship with Krishna that I've forgotten. And when it thickens, the Goswamis say, as taught by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's a sense of mamata. You see in the advanced devotees, Krishna is mine. He's mine. In fact, in Vrindavan, they just think Krishna's ours. He belongs. He's our boy. He's our hometown hero. He's everything. That's all they can think of is Krishna all day long, and all Krishna's pastimes and so forth. And one can revive that sense of intimacy with Krishna by hearing his pastimes. By hearing the pastimes in the Krishna book, one begins to develop this sense of intimacy with Krishna. And simultaneously, Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita, Janaya Yashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayara Haitukam, as one hears the pastimes of Krishna, one naturally becomes less intimate with the material world. His intimacy wanes. And he gets knowledge and detachment, which means he loses his sense of intimacy for the material world. So this verse and series of verses in this section of the Bhagavatam is describing how the mind is instrumental in keeping me bound to my intimate with my intimate relationship to the material world. But such optimistic news that the medicine is so available and can be directly ingested. It can be injected. You can inject it. You can submit yourself to the course of medicine that it takes in order to actually be free from the disease. Nothing worse than having an ailment that you think you can't get rid of. Is it? You get it, and it's like, there's no cure for that. Now what do you do? But when you get this disease, this material disease, the Shastra is saying over and over again, you can get cured. You just have to take the full course of medicine. Let's read a couple more verses. Text 17. This uncontrolled mind is the greatest enemy of the living entity. If one neglects it or gives it a chance, it will grow more and more powerful and will become victorious. Although it is not factual, it is very strong. It covers the conditional position of the soul. O King, please try to conquer this mind by the weapon of service to the lotus feet of the spiritual master and the supreme personality of Godhead. Do this with great care. Purport. There is one easy weapon with which the mind can be conquered. Neglect. Everyone say neglect.
Yes.
That's our powerful weapon, neglect. Look, Shraddha's looking it up right now. The mind is always telling us to do this or that. Therefore, we should be very expert in disobeying the mind's orders. Gradually, the mind should be trained to obey the orders of the soul. It is not that one should obey the orders of the mind. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say that to control the mind, one has to beat it with shoes many times just after awakening and again before going to sleep. In this way, one can control the mind. This is the instruction of all the Shastras. If one does not do so, one is doomed to follow the dictations of the mind. Another bona fide process is to abide strictly by the orders of the spiritual master and engage in the Lord's service. Then the mind will be automatically controlled. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has instructed Srila Rupa Goswami, Brahmanda Brahmate Kun Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. When one receives the seed of devotional service by the mercy of the Guru and Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one's real life begins. If one abides by the orders of the spiritual master, by the grace of Krishna, he is freed from service to the mind. So two ideas are given here. Well, at least two prominent ideas I'll comment on right away, and then we'll mine the verse a little more. But one is this idea of neglect. This is a very useful tool because you don't have to do anything. Just don't do anything. It's like fasting. Fasting is actually easier than eating, if you think about it, because eating takes a lot of work. You have to earn the money, you have to shop, you have to cook, then you have to eat, then you have to clean everything up, then you have to digest, then you have to eliminate. And it takes all day long. And you notice this when you fast, because you're just like, what are you doing? Nothing. I'm not doing anything about this today. it's actually a relief. And really, physically, it's a relief for your system to fast at least two times a month. You get very healthy because the body is, it's like a relief. Oh, we don't have to work. We don't have to work so hard. So similarly, it's hard work to keep up with all the material desires that come into the mental system all day long. It's like, do this. Oh, all right. You know, but it's just like, no. I'm not doing it anymore. Sorry. And just, no. It was Gandhi's program. You just said, no, we're not doing it. He said, go to work. No, we're not doing anything. And this is neglect. It's very powerful. What does it mean, by the way? Where does it come from, the word? Hare Krishna.
So origin is early 16th century from Latin, neglect, disregarded, from the verb negligere, from neg, which means not, and ligere, which means choose or pick up. Yeah, that was the
just see. You don't have to pick the material desires. This is pursuant to the verse Apuryamanam achala pratishtam samudramapa pravishanti yadvad tavat kamayam pravishanti sarve sashantamapnoti nakama kami. Beautiful metaphor given by Krishna near the end of the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, in which he describes how oceans are rushing into the ocean, but the ocean remains calm. So similarly, he says, all the desires are rushing into the mental system. But a person who's become neglectful of those desires can remain peaceful. He just doesn't respond to them, doesn't feel a real need to respond to them. Yes?
Maharaj, I was also thinking of your favorite verse.
I was thinking Dhamma of that Demon. Too. I'm always thinking of that verse. Go ahead and please sing it out.
Kamadhinam katina katita palita durnideshas Desham jata maina karuna na tripano pashantin Utsrijetam yadu yadupate sampratam lapta buddhish Tvam ayata sharanam prabhu mam nimukshu atma dase.
The meaning?
The meaning in a nutshell is that the senses have been very cruel masters, and they have no mercy and never gave me any relief. But now that I have gotten a better intelligence, that I am giving up all of them and surrendering unto you. So please make me your servant.
Thank you very much. Beautiful verse. Now, the second idea given here, which includes the first, is to attach the mind to the orders of the spiritual master. So first you got to get a spiritual master and say, I'm following here. And next you get some instruction and you say, I'm going to attach myself. Now, Prabhupada, I have on my wall, Priya Kishore gave me a little poster a couple of years ago with a quote from Prabhupada that he gave to Rameshwar, a statement that said, don't divert your mind from this for even a moment. He was talking about book distribution. He said, you know, all our successes come from this. Don't divert your mind even for a second from this instruction. And so there's a way in which there's a lot that goes along with that. If you get some instruction, do this, keep your mind fixed on this, there's a whole lifetime of support that goes into taking care of that order. And you can mold your life around that. Just like in interior decorating. Interior decorators will find an object that is particularly according to the taste of their customer. For instance, a vase that the person particularly likes. It's from a particular period, certain color, shape that they like. And then they develop the rest of the house around that one object. Everything that goes with the color scheme and the mood of that particular object. So similarly, one who takes the order of the spiritual master and say, okay, this is how I mold my life around this one thing. Everything has to be in harmony with the order of the spiritual master. Then naturally, one has a preoccupation and is no longer obligated to do what the mind says. Could say, I have a higher master. It's the idea of this verse. And it's very practical because you have to work in the senses, the karmendriyas and the gyanendriyas, they need their engagement. And if you engage them in carrying out the order of the spiritual master throughout your life, then you can naturally neglect the bad material desires which offer themselves or demand that one's attentions. Haridas Thakur gave the best example. When the prostitute came to his house in the dead of night, he said, no problem, just wait till I'm done, and I'll take care of you. And he never was finished. And if you're never finished with your service, it goes on from morning till night, then you just don't have time. It may be there and you may even think, well, it's not a bad idea, but I just don't have time. And you could go through your whole life like that and run out the clock. And that's a good idea also. Run out the clock on the field. And, yeah, just ball control. So there was one other thought that I had, and that is the Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's admonition that one should beat the mind with broomsticks at night and shoes in the morning or vice versa. And this is a very practical. Vaidhi Bhakti means that you also have an excuse over the mind and senses which are whimsical and want to do whatever they want, which is actually painful for an enlightened person. And through Vaidhi, you have this higher rule, which you say, no, I have to do my job. I have to follow the rules and regulations. It's a kind of protection. And at night, it's especially powerful to have an evening program. And in the morning, especially powerful to have a morning program to wake up to. If you, at night, let your mind just run off and go look at any old thing, then there's a way in which you don't get this benefit of programming it right before you go to sleep, which seems to be a critical juncture. And in the morning, right when you wake up, I've given this technique before, but it's important to have everything lined up in the morning, ready to go. And the more precise you are about lining it up, the more thankful you'll be in the morning who that person was who set it all up for you the night before. You wake up and it's like, who did this anyway? you know, because sleep is ignorance. And it's like a person who passes out on the street because of an alcoholic blackout or something, wakes up and is like, where am I? And if you plan your morning the night ahead of time and stack everything up, and then your mind has somewhere to go. First thing is my chapter of Gita. Second thing is my shlokas from the Bhagavatam. Third thing is I'm going to chant my rounds. Next thing is I read 41 pages of the Bhagavatam. And it's just, it's lined up, and that's what you do. And this is Vaidhi Bhakti program. I wake up, I get ready, go to Mangal Artik. There's an automatic way that things go through. Life goes by very quickly, and if you're in that automatic process of purification, you don't even realize how much advancement you're making. You just are practically thrown to the spiritual world by this process of regulating yourself through the order of the scripture and the spiritual master. Very powerful. Now let's have some discussion. We want to hear a few points, anything that you heard so far that stuck in your mind that you'd like to bring out to the rest of us. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Can you share with us your experience on when you did plan, let's say, your day out the night before, and when you woke up and your mind was like, you know what, let's just sleep for another half an hour or 45 minutes or something like that. I know earlier you said neglect, right? Neglect it, you know, when your mind talks back to you and wants to do something like that. But can you just share experience on what has worked out for you?
As far as sleep goes?
Sleep goes, or like not following the daily spiritual routine that you and your soul want to follow,
Well, one thing I noticed is in strong association, then I'm particularly, you know, as far as sleep goes and waking up at the exact time and everything like that, then I'm very precise because there's social pressure. I mean, it's like if someone would say, how come you weren't at Mangalartik? And it's like, I'm getting up now, you know, because I don't want Bhakta Larry coming over and go, hey, where were you, you know? I mean, this is one of the reasons there's association. If you're in the association of other devotees who are, you know, there's this momentum. It's very powerful. Prabhupada mentions in the light of the Bhagavat how in the ashram that they have to ring a bell. And that's because, you know, all the sadhakas got to wake up. It's like, ding, 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 ding. And some days you feel like it, some days you don't. But when you're in that association, it's like everybody up. I remember I joined the ashram in San Francisco. And we went on traveling Sankirtan down to Los Angeles. I think I was with Bhanabhata. I can't remember. But the ashram, you just get a place on the floor. You know, everyone was lined up on the floor. But in the morning, the lights would come on at a certain time, and the mop would come out. And if you were, you know, like a minute late, you'd feel a mop going by your head. They didn't care. It was like, shoo, 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 shoo. The mop was flying by. They're like, okay, I'm up. And when you're in that environment, in the ashram environment, that's why Prabhupada set up, you know, these communities and ashrams, so that when you're in the ashram, everything goes in a certain way, and you get carried along. When you're living separately at home, you have to be very careful. You know, you have to plan ahead and make sure that you have impetus to, you know, do your regular routine, and be careful about drift, because you can neglect a little something more, and something more, and next thing you know, you're really far afield. And I was just reading recently, this is just the danger of becoming recaptured by the material energy. In fact, that was in the whole story of Bharat Maharaj, who was very determined. He had to be very determined. He was an emperor, and he had a beautiful family, and he had health, everything. But he just gave it up and went to the forest with full determination. That takes a lot to walk away from whatever you have. It's, you know, it's the Bhagavatam is extolling the virtues of and the elevated position of Bharat Maharaj, and he went to the forest. He was by himself. And while he was there meditating, he was experiencing ecstatic symptoms. Sometimes he would cry. Sometimes his hair would stand on end. He was using mantra and worshiping the Lord within the sun, and meditating all day long on the Lord within the sun. And he was taking his bath, doing his regulation very carefully, mystic yoga, staying very clean and so forth. And then just by chance, he got diverted, because he was sitting one day meditating, and then a lion roared. And that sort of is a shock to the whole forest. And there was a female deer with standing next to the stream, drinking water, and when she heard the roar, she was frightened, and she jumped across the stream. And because of the shock of the fright, she miscarried, and she dropped a little fawn into the water, and then the deer died. And Bharat Maharaj is sitting there meditating, and he sees this whole scene unfold before him. And then he thinks, I better save that little deer from the water. And he brings a deer out of the water, and it gives it a little grass, a little water, a little tender, loving care. And the next thing, he becomes intimate with the deer. He's meditating, and the little deer is getting these little horns, and he starts, you know, coming up and rubbing against his leg. And he's like, you know, he's not meditating anymore. He's thinking of the deer. And then he's doing a sacrifice, and the deer comes up and puts its teeth on the kusha grass and contaminates the whole thing. And he's like, oh, you know. So he started to lose his focus. And it's described in this section of this is what happens. You know, one thing after another, one little thing, you can become distracted and pulled away. Spiritual life means you have to, you know, keep pulling back to the center. There may be a way that you miss here or there, you know, a few minutes here, a few minutes there, but you know, you have to know what the center is. You have to be focused on the center and keep pulling back to it. And you have to, especially if you're living at home, You have to have fundamental basic activities that you attend to every day, no matter what. The demands of home life and business life and everything are so powerful and so compelling that if you don't have those basics down, that I do these no matter what, then you can go in any number of directions for a long time. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, a whole lifetime, and like wake up 2 weeks before you're gonna die and everyone's like, come on, get away from the TV. You know, this has happened before from people who are sincere sadhakas who took up the process and then just like got spaced out. So you have to be careful. You have to have your basic activities that you do every day and take full advantage of the opportunities that you do have to make bigger strides in devotional service, to become fully absorbed in devotional service. Yes.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, there is a way in which these activities may also become mundane, you know, in a sense that you just do it out of, you could do deity worship out of the job of doing deity worship and forget to appreciate the Lord. You could read the Bhagavatam and read the Bhagavatam but not taste it. There is a way in which, even though we may create a structure, we forget to involve ourselves, involve our heart in the system that we've set up. I don't know if I'm... We could keep going on for decades and not really do... How do we wake up and remember? You know?
Well, Rupa Goswami gives a list of 6 items that are vital for advancement in devotional service. And the first is utsahan, enthusiasm. So if you have a little enthusiasm, it's actually really hard to consider deity worship mundane. You may say it, but it's really hard. I mean, when you go see the deities and they're smiling at you and, you know, you're picking tulsi leaves and stuff, you're like, this is really different than everything else I do in life, you know. and it's really nice. But, you know, point taken, it's there in the Shastra, Niyamagraha, you can follow the rules and regulations for the sake of following them without considering what you're doing. See, you have to be a little enthusiastic. You have to put some energy into it and really be there. And that's true in anything. In any occupation you take up, even in secular life, you really have to be there to be successful. I mean, it's any self-help or inspirational message is, you know, get into it, you know, be fully present in it. And if you just put a little bit of energy into it, then right beneath the surface is some reciprocation.
Sometimes the very fact that we're doing it without actually doing it can be an impetus because you get frustrated. You
that's
get angry
true,
with
yeah.
yourself. And
yeah, that's
you,
a good
you
point.
Get to a point where you get virakti.
Hmm.
You're frustrated. If your life owns you so much that you cannot do the thing your heart wants to do because you're obliged to do 100 other things, you slowly develop a distaste for the other 100 things that you're doing because the 2 things that you want to do don't taste good to you anymore.
Yeah, powerful realization. Bilva Mangal Thakur took fully to devotional service after being sort of jolted out of his life by his girlfriend who said, you know, come on, what are you doing? You're putting so much into this relationship, but, you know, what is this anyway? You know, this is nonsense. And then, you know, he really got into devotional service and then he had another lapse. And then he said, okay, that's it. I'm disgusted. You know, he poked out his eyes. Don't do that at home. But that disgust is very powerful also. That comes out in that verse, kama dinam katina katita. There's a sense in which, you know, no more, I'm not serving you guys anymore. I don't care how long you come around. I'm just, you know, I'm not, who cares? You know, that disgust is pretty powerful. And despair also, the yoga of despair, the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita where Arjuna is like, just sees the material for what world for what it is. Those are transitional moments, transformational moments one has in one's life when we can be in that position where the designations are laid bare and I see my life for what it is and it doesn't look very good. And I see I'm left here unprotected. I actually don't have any assets even though I've been working for them my whole life. What do I really have? And you'll see it in the poetry of great devotees. They're saying, I'm, you know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is declaring his complete dependence and saying, I'm disgusted. I'm disgusted with my life. I'm disgusted with everything I've done in it. I've simply catered to the material senses my whole life. And now here I'm left a broken old man, and I have, you know, I don't have anything. You know, coming to that position one time in your life, if you can come to that position of clarity, that moment of clarity where you say, no more. I'm not doing this anymore. No mas. Roberto Duran. No mas. I give up. That can change your whole life. You can live off that platform, you know, to propel you every day. That I've realized that, and you see, many devotees come. That's the importance of Sangha. So many devotees come and say, why, how'd you get here? And say, I was doing this and that, I was successful in that, but I hated it, and I couldn't do it anymore. We sing about the Goswamis, Chakva Turnam Asheshamandalapati Shrenim Siddhat Tuchavat. They had everything. They had wealth, fame, learning, and they just, you know, became Tuchavat. It's insignificant. It's disgusting. I'm going with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yes. Hare Krishna.
I just memorized one example how to properly use ignorance in Krishna consciousness. It's from Mahabharata. When Krishna asked for Maharaja Yudhishthira, your mother, Kunti, is so attractive. She looks very young. Have you ever felt some sexual desire towards her? And the answer was yes. And Krishna asked for Maharaja Yudhishthira, and what are you doing about it? And Maharaja Yudhishthira said, I do nothing about it.
Purport.
We talk about how to ignore urge of our mind. So, urges.
Neglect.
How to neglect it. So, if some material desires come up in our mind, we can say same thing like Maharaja Yudhishthira said. I just don't have to do anything about it.
Nice. A relief. Yeah. Bizarre proposals the mind will bring. Shraddha.
Maharaj, you also tell us this nice story about not neglecting but tricking the brain, tricking the mind when it tells you not to go on book distribution.
Yeah. I've mentioned before, I had this experience by myself. I distributed by myself for some years. But one time particularly, I was going down to Palo Alto. And my mind said, you know, why don't you stay home? Nobody will notice. No one will know the difference. And I said, well, I'll just go have a look. So the next day, I put some books in the car. And my mind said, you're not going to distribute books, right? I said, no, I'm not. I'm just putting them in the car. And when I was driving down there, I drove up and down the street, and I parked, and my mind said, well, why are you parking? You're just having a look. I said, yeah, I just want to get out and walk around, but I'm not going to distribute any books. And I took some books and put them in my bag. My mind said, why are you doing that? Because you're not really going to do anything, right? I said, no, I'm not doing anything. I just like to feel the weight of them, carry them around. And I took one and put it in my hand. My mind said, what are you, taking it out like that? And I said, no, this is just an exercise. And then I saw this lady walking down the street, and I stopped her. My mind said, why are you doing that? And I said, this is just for practice. I'm not really doing it. Anyway, she ended up taking a book, and then the rest of the day flowed from there because I was already committed, you know, physically. I was there, and, you know, things were moving. And sometimes in order to get moving out of the doldrums, out of the mode of ignorance, and into one's practice, one has to take one step after another, and one way or another, get in there, be there. Because if you just show up, then things can change for you drastically. If you make it to the Mangal Artik, and it's like, wow, that was life-changing. How was it? Life-changing. It was like the best thing that ever happened to me. And if you have a series of those things over a lifetime, they begin to actually ignite something in the heart where it becomes spontaneous. And then you think, I have to have more of that. And this becomes the impetus of one's life. And then the bhava means that one's overall feeling, one's taste is for being around Krishna, hearing about Krishna. One's taste is for sitting and hearing about Krishna. One's taste is for being there to worship the deity. One's taste is for living in the Tham, for chanting. All these types of things. It has to be developed. It's a culture. And therefore, Rupa Goswami describes how this culture, anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmanyanavritam anukulyena krishnanushilanam. The shil means that you have to cultivate. You have to practice it. And as you practice actively through your senses and also internally, then gradually the natural proclivity that every living entity has to love Krishna begins to manifest. And the proclivity is already there, it's just misdirected towards all kinds of other entities and circumstances and interests. But actually those are completely unsatisfactory. Yes?
Dharma Pranam?
Yes.
This is P.T. Radhika Maharaj, and I wanted to thank you so much, first of all, for this wonderful lecture. And I want to take us back to the beginning of the lecture when you mentioned that we want to do devotion with all our heart and focus, but our inner thirst stop us. And I just thought about Bir Krishna Goswami's lecture that he gave last week in Sacramento. And he mentioned about Kubja's story, and he said that, which I didn't know, that Kubja was in her previous life, Supnaka. And so there's so much hope in our scriptures, and in Krishna gives so much hope that Kubja, even if she had in her previous life as Supnaka, very lustful desires for Krishna, but Krishna only sees good in us or in our intentions. So he kind of gave her ultimate boon of, making her, turning her into a beautiful lady and like udhar for her. I don't know the exact Indian English word for that, but the whole point was that Krishna sees our good intention, and it was very encouraging, even if we struggle.
Yes, excellent point. That comes out throughout the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, there's an amazing verse, Brahma, in his prayers, says to Krishna that you've given yourself to Putana. What do you have left for all the residents of Vrindavan? It's like, you're so generous, you just gave everything to Putana. You gave her such a high consideration, even though she came to kill you. And you only consider that she came as your mother and so forth. And what else do you have to give now? But this is Krishna's nature, that he's so kind and generous. It's a very encouraging point that you're making. Yam krodha kama sahaja pranayani piti batsalya moha guru gaurava sevya bhavai sanchintya tasya sadrishim tanumapurete govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. Whatever state of mind one approaches Krishna in, with whatever intention one approaches Krishna, because he's all pure, that emotion directed at Krishna will become purified, one will attain the good fortune of connecting with Krishna. Therefore, Shukadeva Goswami says, akama sarvakamova mokshakama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogina yajeta purushamparam. That whatever situation you're in, approach Krishna. Whether you have all material desires or no material desires, or you desire liberation, still you should go to Krishna, because you'll get the ultimate benefit and purification. Gandharvika.
So, Prabhuji, that sense of intimacy that you spoke about, and also in Bharat Maharaj's example, that we talk about, especially when it comes to relationships, and you don't have that much lifetime experiences, then when it comes upon you, it just takes away everything. But though we read how much sense
takes,
of...
What takes away everything?
It takes away all the attention. Because wherever the attention goes, the mind flows. But even though we read that within 6 months, within 3 months, the same attention given to Krishna, we see how Dhruva Maharaj and Prahalad has developed sense of intimacy. But when putting into practice, when things come upon us, it's very difficult, because it just washes off everything. It's so difficult to come out of it.
Yeah, sure. And these examples of Dhruva Maharaj and Prahlad Maharaj, they're very special devotees. They show what can happen. But we should also take heart in seeing, understanding that the power of this attraction in the material world, we can get an inkling of what it's like to be attracted to Krishna. And this is what Rupa Goswami gives us in many verses when he describes Yuvatinam yata yuni yunam cha yuvata yata mano biramate tadvan mano me ramatan twayi. Just, he says, observe. Just as young boys are attracted to young girls are attracted to young boys. It's just a fact. And it's their absolute preoccupation. They can't stop doing it, even if they try. You don't have to teach them anything. They just do it. So in the same way, he said, let my mind be attracted to you. And this is the description of the one's attraction to Krishna. We can be encouraged and say, oh, that's what it'll be like. Mm-hmm. Even in the moments when the mind's drawn towards, inextricably drawn to an object of the senses, the material world, you say, oh, that's what it's like to be attracted to Krishna. That's what it'll be like when I have ruchi, that my mind will go there. When I have asakti, I'll just be so attached to Krishna in that way. And you can feel appreciation for the process of devotional service. It takes a long time. These anartas and impulses take a long time. And not only that, there's a way in which you won't fully be able to experience the whole thing until you leave this body anyway. But while you're here, give it your all, because it's altogether possible, by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the process of hearing Bhagavatam, chanting Hare Krishna, associating with devotees, worshipping the deity, becoming attached to the holy Dham. These five are so powerful, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, that even if you have a little connection with them, and even if you don't have that much faith in them, still they'll have the effect. So invest in this, what you're doing, and don't worry, the result is sure and certain. For those, Mataji just brought up this point about how Krishna's so kind, even if you come as a demon, you know, Krishna will take whatever the good part was and he'll consider that. What to speak of you give your whole heart in this lifetime, your heart and soul, despite all the obstacles. You'll certainly be successful. There's no question about it. When you're properly aligned also with a Vaishnav, and through the Vaishnav line, Vaishnavs are so powerful. This is a Kirata Hunandra Pulinda Bulkasha Abhira Shumba Yavana Kasadaya Yene Chapapa Yadapashraya Shraya Shudyanti Tasmai Prabhavishnave Namaha. The power of Lord Vishnu that comes through his Vaishnavs is so great that it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, you'll become a heroic, a great devotee by staying in the care of a Vaishnav. No doubt about it. 1, 2, 3.
Guru Maharaj, the story of Bharat Maharaj and the deer, I have a fundamental question. A Vaishnav is soft-hearted. His quality is that he's soft-hearted. Any Vaishnav in his place would have gone to save the calf, the baby deer. So should he have not saved that deer?
I told before in class, call the SPCA.
SPCA. Should I wait for them to come?
Call the SPCA and then go back to your meditation. Don't get too involved. I mean, if you do, be really careful. Mm. Shivananda Sen, special case, you know, he took the dog in and he was in a big association with devotees and, you know, he took the dog on the Sankirtan party. You know, that's also the power of the Sankirtan party. It's like, okay, you can come along. It happened in our yatras in Mayapur. The dog comes running along and he's like, right? At the time, he's like, everywhere we go, he's like, I'm coming, all right? It's like, all right, you know, come on. But if you have to be careful not to become diverted from your primary practice in devotional service. You just have to be aware. This is an example. This story is given as an example how you can become diverted. It doesn't mean you become a hard-hearted person. It doesn't mean that you become uncaring, and if somebody's fallen out of a window, you're just like, I don't get involved. It doesn't mean that. It means that you have to guard your devotional creeper and make sure that whatever you're doing it for the right reasons. Now, people live in family life. What is a greater attachment than that? But at the same time, they become pure devotees while living in family life. How is that done? Well, it's done from the inside out. There's a way in which, even though living in that situation, one's heart changes. And there's no less goodwill or love given to those around one. And if one is in family life and begins to turn one's affection off, you'll notice that it'll have an adverse effect. In fact, sometimes neophytes take to devotional service and then they start neglecting their wife or husband and say, you know, I'm into this, you can go to hell. And or if you're not coming along with me, and then there's this backlash, and then they have to backtrack for the next 10 years to try to get their spouse to come along. I mean, that's one example, but the Shastra says, seventh canto, talking about family life, this is Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam says you should be very affectionate to your family externally. Internally, you should be cultivating this knowledge of in the right perspective. You're affectionate internally, but in a different way. You're affectionate internally, understanding that these are all parts and parcels of Krishna. I'm serving them. They're doing things for me. Whatever your particular situation, but that's the kind of affection. It's a deeper, broader kind of affection. Externally, though, you can't turn off the kind of affection that people need psychologically. It doesn't work that way because we're a combination of matter and spirit. Even someone who's very advanced in devotional service, when their mother dies, I was just talking to my good friend Divyanga Prabhu because his mom just died today at 3 p.m. He was trying to make it out there to see her because suddenly she got some ailment and she'd passed away, and I was talking to him at the airport. He's trying to fly out of the Fort Lauderdale airport. He said, how you doing? And he said, not very good. He said, it's really weird. You know, I've been studying this philosophy my whole life, and my mom dies, and I feel terrible. I said, I know. I went through it too. You know, it's like mentally you're thinking like, but I'm a devotee. I'm detached. But it felt like somebody beat me up. I felt like three guys just beat me up around a corner, and I could barely walk. I was like, I felt like I got thrashed by the material energy. And I was explaining to him how my realization, when my mom died, I felt, you know, when I was born, they cut the umbilical cord, the doctor. And when my mom died, there was a psychic umbilical cord, of affection. It's naturally there. It's part, the umbilical cord is part of your physical body, and your psychic umbilical cord, that affection, is part of your subtle material body. And it takes time. It's part of the maturing process of devotional service to go all through all the phases of life in these various situations and practice Krishna consciousness appropriately. It means that you can't externally become artificially detached and therefore mistreat people, which means neglecting giving them love and affection. You have to. Bhagavatam says this is the way you live in family life. You give affection externally. Internally, you cultivate this very broad-minded understanding that I have no real connection with these people, except for my eternal relationship with Krishna, which makes them parts and parcels. So it's a balancing act, which can very much be performed by the living entity is a divine particle. The divine particle of the Lord is very much capable of doing this because we're full of sat, chit, and ananda. It's not that we're gross bunglers our whole life because of gross bunglers means I'm associated with the mind and senses. And when I lift myself by the power of devotional service above those influences, I actually can be very subtle and nuanced and work in a very miraculous way in this world. You had a point. It was answered. They'd got a 2-for-1. Okay, a couple more points. Yes, Mukharavind.
Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. And especially, you told about in the last class, you also telling about OCs, and today you started with Habitat. So it's It was very instructive how you how you create habit, how you create a spiritual habitat. And also in the same line, you were saying that how every people is conscious, and even a few fraction of second of affection or like caring, it can change. And we feel that because going door to door when we go, and especially in this festival season, we go and we found that everyone invited, maybe 90% of the people invited in their home, come inside. And you go inside and tell them about Bhagavatam, and most of them taken Bhagavatam even. So it's how is it just few seconds of affection that they feel that, and they invited and they got the highest benefit in this human form to have the Bhagavatam in their home. And it's not like that we did something magic. It's like they are waiting. Someone is saw in someone's friend told that your answer will be answered in Bhagavatam. Okay, so he was waiting that when the Bhagavatam will come. Or someone is watching some series in YouTube by some Swami, that and he's developed that desire. Or someone's son is answering, asking question, he doesn't answer, so he's looking for. So it's, I was just seeing that how his threat goes. And also I like the answer of the boss, that you do for this material boss, it doesn't get satisfied. But if you are serving the Supreme Boss and you're given the Isopanishad first verse, Om Purnamada, it was very practical that, yeah, kindness, his affection is never going to be finished. It's like he's always complete, and even after taking anything complete, it remains the complete whole. Thank you.
Thank you. Nice points that you remembered. Yeah, I like this Om Purnamadah Purnamidam, remembering that we're part and parcel of the complete whole. And any form of complete incompleteness is that we experience is due to incomplete knowledge of the complete. Incomplete connection with the complete whole. And so that's the naturally we're happy. Naturally we have optimism and joy when we're in a natural position, which means we're connected to this the supreme whole who's completely perfect. It's only when there are obstructions that it becomes disturbed. And so this Krishna consciousness movement is the way in which we remove these artificial obstructions to our eternal happiness. And it's a very natural process because it's already there within the heart. And particularly hearing the pastimes of Krishna from the Krishna book, which is perfectly digested and presented. In other words, Vyasadeva digested what his spiritual master told him. Spiritual master told him, you haven't gone far enough. You've given all these Vedic processes and you've sort of danced around the issue. You've given all kinds of ways to live happily and balanced in the material world, and that's not going to satisfy people. What you need to do is really talk specifically about the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And that will be the real medicine. This is the medicine, ultimate medicine. That and the holy name, which is non-different from the pastimes of the Lord. When that is taken on a regular basis, the medicine is so powerful that it will act systemically. And so Vyasadeva digested everything his spiritual master told him. And in his complete maturity, he went to Shamyapras, and in his cottage, surrounded by berry trees, and he sat in trance and he saw the pastimes for himself. And then when he came out of that trance, he spoke about it. He wrote it down, Shamadhi Bhasha, this complete perfectional state, you know, stage. He saw the pastimes of Krishna. He saw everything perfectly. He wrote it down. And that's available. And then Srila Prabhupada took that 10th canto and he could put it in the Krishna book in such a way that one can listen to all the pastimes and also get the mercy and perspective of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which is necessary to approach the pastimes of Radha and Krishna and any of other Krishna's pastimes. And therefore, it's the perfect medicine. One who can read that, hear from that book, the Krishna book, will feel very quickly the clouds of material life lifting, the coverings of the soul, the obstructions to the mind. And if one takes time every day to read a certain number of pages, of the Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita as a regularly daily function, that person will have no doubts during the day. That person will know which decisions to make, which things to leave behind, which things to pick up, which things to neglect. One will have the power to do so. And this is inherent in the sound vibration itself. Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayara Haitukam. Naturally, when one hears about Krishna directly, one develops knowledge and detachment. They come as concomitant factors. So this is a special medicine. Yes, Harivamsa.
Hare Krishna, thank you, Prabhuji, for a wonderful class. I am thankful to you that you brought out this very nice verse, 5:11:17, because it is kind of showing the whole saga of the problem, the mind, but it's giving a very, very practical solution, right to the nail, that serving the lotus feet of the spiritual master. And then it is even qualifying, saying that do with great care. So it's very beautiful. And
that's given throughout the Shastras. We were hearing just recently when I was in Govardhan, a devotee was giving a class, and he offered the verse, Bhayam dvitiya abhinibesha tasya ishad apetasya viparya yosmiti tanmayata to buddha abhijat tam bhaktyaika yesham guru devatatma, in which the predicament of the soul in the material world is described, and that is that one has become detached from the service of the Lord and is looking in the wrong direction, and therefore his intelligence becomes contaminated. And then the simple solution to that is one has to turn one's attention back to Krishna. It's like, what do you do? Turn around. Simple instruction. And do it through the... And then he describes, Bhaktyaika yesham guru devatatma. One should take the guru to be as good as God. And then just through that medium, one should direct one's life. And that's a very practical instruction given in the Shastra. Then Krishna describes in the Gita, 4:35, what happens after one approaches a spiritual master, and what is the vision of somebody in enlightened consciousness? What do you get from, what in information, what realization do you get from approaching a guru? And here's Krishna's words, having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never fall again into such illusion. For by this knowledge you will see that all living beings are but part of the Supreme, or in other words, that they are mine. And that vision inoculates one from falling into the illusion of affection for the material world. You see that they're all Krishna's living entities. Yes, Rajesh.
Thank you, Maharaj. I want to expand on Mukarvin's comment earlier that we are working for a wrong boss here in material world in any way, because the boss, material world, boss in whatever shape and form it exists, it is limited in any way. So, you know, in our office environment, when you talk to your boss, oh, I have only this much budget, I can only give you this much. This is so practical. When I was actually driving, when you said this thing that, you know, Krishna is not, you know, he's full, I felt like, yeah, you know, we just, our consciousness has to be there all the time, I hope, one day. But, you know, once you understand that part, then it doesn't make sense to work for the wrong boss, you know. So I just had a instant thought in my mind, one day it might arrive. So, because, you know, gradually we know I understand, but then I have to again start working for the sake of working. But yes, that was very powerful to me.
Yeah, it's a really nice point. And Prabhupada talks in the 18th chapter of the Gita about how whatever work you're doing, you can work in a factory, you can work anywhere, and you can also stay connected to Krishna through your work. It's not that you have to give up your occupation, which you can't do anyway, because where are you going to go? You can't survive in the forest off berries or something like that. You have to take care of your family. So you have to work. And at the same time, if you connect your work to Krishna and you consider that what I'm doing here is my this is part of my service to Krishna, doing this work, because it's maintaining you, and then also you're giving some of the fruit to Krishna, and then you know it's maintaining you so you can go on doing your devotional service, then gradually Krishna will make arrangements throughout different periods of your life so that you have more and more opportunity to have more intimate service to Krishna. And I mean, not that that's not intimate, but there's a way in which, as you're explaining, there's kind of a feeling of disconnect sometimes when you're you have to go far afield to work somewhere else. You can't engage full-time in devotional service. But Krishna can make that arrangement. I had a doctor's appointment today, and I was just talking to the doctor, which really shocked me, too, because when we walked in, I thought, you know, are you in high school? It's like, I just realized I'm getting old, because I look at, sometimes, like, doctors, like, oh, is your dad here? He looks so young. But anyway, I was just telling him, yeah, I just got back from India. I was there for 6 weeks. 6 weeks? How'd you go away for 6 weeks? And I was thinking, yeah, how did I get away for 6 weeks? You know, he was saying, where were you? I said, I was on a yoga meditation retreat. He said, boy, I'd love to do that. I said, why don't you do it? It's just buy a ticket and go. And he goes, I can't go for 6 weeks. I can't even go for a month. It's my job. I said, you're a doctor. You can do whatever you want, right? And then I was thinking, nobody can do what they want. Krishna gives you opportunity at various times in your life according to your desire and how you cultivate your life. So in any situation, we never have to be separate from Krishna. And as we desire, he'll gradually make more arrangement for us to be fully engaged in the way that meets our taste, which is becomes more and more refined towards serving him directly as much as possible. Now we're going to, of course, we lost. Priya Kishori is still there? Oh, was there someone speaking up on the...
Hare Krishna Prabhu, this is Malini Devi.
It's Malini. Hare Krishna, Malini.
Thank you so much for the wonderful class and very, very practical also. There's one point actually it really struck me was that you said that to run out the clock on the field.
Yeah.
And then I was just thinking about how busy Rasika Shekhar Prabhu was in all of his services. And he was doing so much service that we're all actually... the same service, we are trying to divide it by so many devotees, but still we are not able to catch up. But I was just thinking that he was running the clock out on the field. It was very inspiring to hear that today and to practice it at some extent in our lives as well.
Yeah, it's a really nice point, Malini. Just after Rasika Shekhar Prabhu left, we still haven't recovered our service-wise because he was doing so much, one person. And I remember... also his sense of how potent Krishna consciousness is. Because early on, I remember when Gauranga Kishore Prabhu was here, and he was living in that little room that was our Brahmacharya ashram. Some of you never don't remember that because you weren't there. But anyway, he was there, and I was having a discussion with Gauranga Kishore about how to make the Sunday program like more accommodating to Westerners and all kinds of changes and innovations we were thinking of. And Rasika Shekhar Prabhu was the one who was keeping the Sunday program going. He was always there, always steady, always bringing the really nice, balanced program. And I remember one day, Gauranga Kishore and I were talking to him, and I think I made some comment about, it's like, well, anyway, we have to change the whole thing because there's nothing really happening anyway, or something like that. It was like kind of insensitive. And he said, what do you mean nothing? That people are coming and chanting and they're, you know, they're getting prasadam and everything. And I just, there was sort of a shock in his voice that, you know, what are you talking about? And I remember sensing in him this appreciation for devotional service, that when people come to the temple, they're getting something so valuable. He had that sense all the time. Gandharva, you were going to say something.
No, Guruji, I was just about to say how what Malini says really applies to her life, because she's always on the field. Not only her, she takes others on the field. So I felt like how she got attracted to that point because she does it.
Yeah.
And we want to, whenever we saw Radhakund Mataji in Vrindavan, Priya and I used to always think that Malini would do the same thing, distributing books till the end.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, always in the field. That's the place to be. So Rasika Shekhar Prabhu, he became the voice of ISV. We called him the voice of ISV because he gave the announcements, and in such a dignified way. He was a dignified person. To have him as the face of the ISV was very beneficial for our organization, because of the way he presented himself, because of the way he dressed, neat and proper, respectful when he spoke about others and so forth. I liked also how before work every day he would stop at the temple. It was his daily routine, stop, have darshan, and then he would go off to work. I remember how practical he was, that there was a way in which, well, we were all talking about bigger and bigger scores, and like, you know, let's do this many books and that much Lakshmi and everything. He would always go along with it, but he always looked at us like, you know, there is a practical side to life too. Like, there's a lot of work that goes into this. And then, of course, early on, when we first moved from the property on Union Street over to Bascom, South Bascom, we had talked about where we were going to store the books. And there was some question about where to put the books. And I was looking into getting a storage locker. And I'd recommended, let's get a storage locker, put it there, because we didn't have storage in the new place. And then Rasika Shekhar Prabhu and Sonal said, no, we'd like to... Oh, we were keeping him at their house temporarily. And then we wanted to take them away and put them in a storage locker. And they said, no, wait, hold it, we'll keep them. And that started a whole era that became Sankirtan Central. That became the Sankirtan Central. And cars used to pull up in front of their house at all times of day with their trunks open, devotees coming in and out. In a respectable neighborhood, we always wondered what the neighbors thought. That open trunks, people coming in and out. I wonder what the good doctor is dealing in there. They had no idea that he was dealing the highest medicine that there is, the Hare Krishna medicine that will cure everybody. And then the kids were involved. They would do the inventories and the sign-out sheets. Sonal would be there at all times when you'd walk in to give idli, sambar. It's where we started our whole Sankirtan movement from, this kind of family business feeling. Everyone working together to do what they can in all different parts. And I also appreciated about Rasika Shekhar Prabhu that he was greedy for devotional service. That is, whatever service would come up, whatever we were talking about, if we'd be in a little circle on one side of the room talking about one thing or another, he'd always join in, and he'd always want a piece of it. He never wanted to be left out of anything. Any other remembrances? Yes. Please pass him the microphone.
Online. Hare Krishna. Thank you for a wonderful lecture. You said Krishna gives opportunities himself. So is it okay to, when he does give opportunities for you to enjoy and relish as per your deserving nature, so is it okay to relish those activities in their own majesty? For example, if he gives you opportunity to be a musician, so and you start praising music as in its own heritage, like that.
In its own heritage. Well, everything that's connected to Krishna has life and vitality and is purifying. And to the degree that we see things in relationship to Krishna and that we connect them to Krishna, to that degree they have value. When they're disconnected, even a little bit, then they become distasteful for devotees. So a devotee is always appreciative. Whatever assets Krishna gives the devotee invests that in glorifying Krishna and sees that as the ability is coming from Krishna to produce the music. The music itself, the vibration is Krishna and so forth. And things like that, not in a separate way. Not in a way that is disconnected to Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Yes, please, go ahead, SKP.
Thank you, Prabhu. I thought when you Rasika Shekhar Prabhu is... his services, he is very organized, Prabhu. One thing I always take his inspiration. Whenever he goes to his house, he will write down the books. And even if I say something jokingly, he will take very seriously, Prabhu. You mentioned just now, I remember that. He came to Tirumala, Prabhu, for my wedding. And we actually, he's supposed to get into a bus. So everybody in the line, and he is in the first person in the line. By that time, Prabhu get in, everybody went into windows and sat in the seats, Prabhu. And Prabhu was standing and he said, you know, he got very, very angry and he shouted, saying that, you know, you should consider this, you should not do like this. Then one person stand up and he gave a seat to Prabhu. And he said, you are only one human being in this bus. and also he helped in all the services, especially in Sankirtan, all the time on the books course, and he's very particular about the books course, and we really miss him, Prabhuji. And
yeah, he was also very attentive. Thank you very much, SKP. I remember how attentive. The part I didn't express when I said the earlier part was he kind of kept track of. What the debts were also. We didn't really think about how much things were going to cost or whatever. We just like, let's do it. But he was always, he'd have that concerned look on his face. He's like, who's going to pay for this? You know, we do have an overhead. In fact, he was watching out pretty much for all that. He and Sonal were doing all that work behind the scenes. And Sonal used to tell us sometimes he was so meticulous and so absorbed in the Sankirtan scores that he would stay up all night before the announcements of the Sankirtan scores and tabulate. And even as the scores were coming in, he'd be writing down more. Is that correct? Yeah. Yes. Actually, we're out of time. It's time for Artik. But because you have the microphone and you didn't get to say anything, please go ahead quickly.
Shekhar Prabhu, when he started in 2000 until 2012, his journey at ISV, that how incrementally, gradually he had advanced, and it was very much from inside out, and everything he had taken was very serious. and sincere. And actually, you could see that when he danced and everything, that do you know how much he was relishing the journey in Krishna consciousness. So it was, he was such a great example of practicing from inside out.
That reminded me of something that I didn't mention that I always like to mention. It's just his dancing. And that I remember on the Harinams, he looked like the professor. And, you know, he'd be like casual but very like proper. And then when the kirtan would really get going, he would start dancing. And I was thinking, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, you know, dancing like that. And I would say, that's the barometer of the kirtan. When Rasika Shekhar Prabhu starts dancing, that's when it really got off the ground. And Rasika Shekhar Prabhu ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Bol. Natchari Armarman, Natchari Armarman, Natchari Armarman, Hey! Natchari Armarman, Natchari Armarman, Natchari Armarman, Natchari Armarman.